So, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Please be seated. All this took place is what Matthew says. And if you turn your attention to verse 21, it is significant that Matthew says that all this took place to fulfill what was spoken not by Isaiah, but was spoken by the Lord through Isaiah. We can read verses like that and skip and miss the doctrinal emphasis there. That verse is teaching us the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. It was spoken not by Isaiah, but by the Lord through Isaiah. God inspired Isaiah. God spoke, not Isaiah. And as much as God inspired his word to be spoken and written and recorded for us by Isaiah, so God inspired Matthew to record this. And I want to emphasize this, that the virgin birth of Jesus is taught in the Bible, as a matter of fact. Here, as in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, but turn also to Luke chapter 1, where in verses 26 and 27 it says, now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and the virgin's name was Mary. And in that same chapter, just a little lower in the text, verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how can this be? Meaning, how can I get pregnant? and have a son, since I am a virgin. Matter of fact, just as the existence of God in the Bible is not debated and proved, so also the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is not debated and proved. We believe this. Indeed, we must believe this. Because God is trustworthy and we trust Him and take Him at His word. God is sovereign, and I am not being old-fashioned nor outdated to submit humbly to Him and take Him at His word. Amen. Accepting God at His word, which is submitting to His word, is submitting to His purposes, to His will, to His plan. And that is the most comforting, the most stabilizing, and the most sensible and wise way of living in this fast-changing and very untrustworthy world. I don't know what you think of this world, but it is absolutely not dependable. God's word is absolutely dependable. When I trust His word, I'm comforted. I'm able to live a stable life. I don't have to have a one time I believe this and another time I believe something else. One time I have this opinion and another time I have changed my opinion. I just submit to His opinion and I stay on one opinion, His opinion. That's sensible. Nothing in and of this world is attractive or comforting or permanent. Only the will of God and the purpose of God is permanent and eternal. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 5, 15, sorry, up to 17. What does it say? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, and what's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And all that is in the world is passing away. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. As we look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, we see the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is emphasized. How is it emphasized? First of all, in the first half of verse 18, we see that Jesus was conceived before the marriage of Joseph and Mary took place. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: when his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, they were only betrothed, they were not married. Matthew very clearly details for us the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, not the proof of it, but the reality of it. He's emphasizing that. He's in no doubt about it. And we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to emphatically record this. And there is a reason and purpose for that. That's why he begins this section, verse 18 and following, as he does. When we look at the betrothal of Mary with Joseph, you need to understand what the Jewish betrothal and marriage system was. Jewish marriage is usually followed only after an official betrothal, which usually extended for about a year, at least in ancient times. They were more serious than our so-called engagements. They could not be broken easily. There was a process for a breakup. And therefore, it says, Joseph planned to put her away secretly. It had to be usually publicly, and it brought great shame. Today you can get engaged and break off and then get engaged to somebody else and break off, and you can do that many times, just as much as you fall in and out of love. And as some wise man said, when infatuation walks in through the door, reason jumps out of the window. Betrothals in Jewish times was very, very serious. Most times, at least from a Talmudic Old Testament Bible perspective, betrothals were not done unless the couple and their families were dead sure that the marriage is going to take place. As time went on, under the tupa or the canopy, just a little covering on four poles elaborately decorated, both the betrothal and the wedding took place at one time, one after the other. If you want to know more about it, I've got a lot more to say, but I hope you understand that this is what Matthew is saying. The birth of Jesus Christ happened in this way when his mother had been betrothed, not engaged, betrothed. Before they got married, because after betrothal, they could do everything except stay together or have physical relationship with each other. Before they came together is really saying before they got married. During the betrothal period is when this happened. Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb before the wedding took place. If you stay with verse 18, you also see that Jesus was conceived through the Holy Spirit. Again, that's emphatic, not proven, not debated, not discussed even. This is not an academic theological discussion Matthew is engaging in. He just says, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did it. Jesus is born through the direct intervention of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. There was no involvement of Joseph in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words inspired by the Spirit in verse 18 says she was found to be with child. by the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit is recording for us is that He, the Holy Spirit, did it. The triune God was very much part of this conception. Jesus being conceived, the second person of the Trinity, the Almighty God, creator of the universe, is being conceived as a little baby, not even a little baby, as a fetus in the womb of a virgin, tender in age, called Mary. Matthew is careful and notice the words in verse 18. She was found to be with child. It was a discovery. This was discovered and came as a shock to those who knew Mary and Joseph. You know how it is when a woman gets pregnant. You discover it. Becomes evident. Mary and Joseph were not expecting it to happen. They had done nothing for this to happen. We know that the angel told Mary and then Joseph about what was going to happen and how Mary would bear the Son of God in her womb. The important thing to appreciate in this is how Mary and Joseph behave in this whole situation. I hope as you read the text, both here and in Luke's gospel, you recognize that God does not send his angel to Mary and say, hey, you know, God has an idea and he would like to use you. God didn't request Mary. Turn to Luke chapter 1. The angel says, verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb. What's that? It's God telling Mary, it's God informing Mary he's doing it without discussing it with her. He didn't even give Mary time, response time or panic time. I mean, this is brutal. Are you hearing the word I employ? It was brutal. You know what? It was brutal sovereignty of God. And I think those of us who speak about the sovereignty of God don't realize that God's sovereignty is brutal sovereignty. It's a dictatorship. It's authoritarian. There's no better words to use to emphasize what sovereignty really means. Sovereignty means that you don't have the right to discuss, to debate, or to disagree. Do you really believe in the sovereignty of God? Maybe academically, but do you submit to His sovereignty? So God did not request Mary for her permission to be the person through whom God would send His Son. He just informs her that you will bear a son. And the Son is going to be God Himself. The jolt to Mary is not just that she would be pregnant before marriage. The jolt is not just that this is a miraculous birth. But the earthquake-like jolt is that the baby she will bear is God Himself. And please understand, Mary was not a Namdhari Jew. She was not just a traditional Jewess. She was a very committed, devoted, consecrated young girl who loved God. And she knew the greatness and awesomeness of God. She knew that God was creator of the ends of the earth. And this God would be born through her. God did not ask Joseph for his permission either. When Joseph was troubled and considering to put her away secretly, God sent the angel and told Joseph, this was going to happen. We're going to come to that and we'll see how God deals with Joseph. But right now, we're just looking at the sovereignty of God. He is not asking Mary, nor is He asking Joseph for permission. He did this sovereignly. And both Mary first, and then Joseph. What did they do? They simply and spontaneously and immediately submitted to God using them to send His Son into a world that needs to be saved. The watching world did not know this. It was told to Mary that God would be born, and to Joseph that he would be the Son of God, who would be Emmanuel and Jesus, the Savior. And so in that information, both Mary and Joseph were told the eternal plan of God for salvation. And in that moment, their finite minds put together all the scripture they knew, and they understood Messiah was coming, and they were the chosen instruments, and they were willing to be those instruments for grace to happen. For you and I to be saved. But the world did not know. Maybe their families did not know. Maybe nobody else knew. Except later on the shepherds and the Magi 2 years later. So what did the watching world, close family, friends, neighbors, spectators, the whole village, they were only able to watch, be shocked. And Mary's pregnancy likely became the gossip around town. Who likes to be gossiped about? Not Joseph, not Mary, but had greed. And they went through the consequences of submission to the will of God and to the grand purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God, the infinite purpose of God. I can't help but remember when I think of Mary first and then Joseph. I can't help but go back to that first couple, Eve first, and then Adam. They disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. And as I study this passage, I can only bow and worship for this special couple who, unlike Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden, Mary first and Joseph followed in glad, willing submission to the will of God. Understand this as well. It is not just the birth of Jesus. As you look at verse 24 and 25 of Matthew chapter 1, you see, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin. He had no physical relationship with her even after marriage, until after Jesus was born. If you look at what the angel tells Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. He did. And he stood by her. But he exercised the discipline and the grace to keep away until after Jesus was born. But it's not just the birth of Jesus. We don't just believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. It was even the conception. And actually it is the conception. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary without human participation. Most theologians who believe in the virgin birth of Jesus accept that Joseph was not at all involved. I say that most theologians who believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, there are lots of theologians and lots of pastors and lots of missionaries and lots of Bible teachers and lots of Christians who now think it is okay. And it's not a fundamental doctrine. And they even teach that you can skip believing in the virgin birth of Jesus and still be okay in your Christian life. I don't subscribe to that, and I refute that. This is a crucial doctrine. Anyone who disagrees and doesn't accept the virgin birth of Jesus is not equal in faith. Is not an evangelical, really. But those who do believe, they accept Joseph was not involved. But I think we need to go beyond Joseph's non-involvement to recognizing that Mary's involvement was minimal. And whatever the discussion and the debate and the theological issues involved and the scientific issues and the biological issues and the medical issues, about conception, Mary's involvement is minimal. Jesus did not inherit any human sin. Was sinlessly born.
We need to underline that Jesus was born sinless. He did not inherit any human sin. I cannot fathom all this, but God did it as only God can. God did this supernaturally and He did it miraculously. This is a very spiritual matter. How did the Holy Spirit do it? The Bible does not explain this except in the word spoken to Mary. Again, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 34 onwards, where the angel says, Mary says to the angel first, verse 34, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." This is the process. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. You know what the angel is saying? You will be absolutely overpowered and controlled. And every part of you, every part of your existence and being and your physical body will be under the control of the Holy Spirit, and He will do the miraculous. Keep at Luke chapter 1. How can this be? It'll be so powerful. Because, verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. You know, only God can do the impossible. So don't throw your science at me. Don't use reason with me. I'm not being unreasonable. I'm not being stupid and silly and immature. I just trust God. And I know He can do what no one else can. I know He has power, and only He has the power to do the impossible. And I thank God that He put that confidence in me. Do you embrace that kind of confidence? That God can do the impossible? And so, you can live with great confidence. And Mary understood that. You know what she does in verse 38? She says, "Take over, Lord. Behold, the handmaid, the slave of the Lord. Let it be. Do the impossible. Take control. Take charge. I surrender." What would have happened if she did not surrender? Don't even want to go there. I'm willing to submit my inability to understand how in the process of this, because I completely surrender to the complete power and ability of a God who could say the word and created the heavens and the earth.
verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1. The virgin birth of Jesus is emphasized even as we see the way Joseph responds initially. How does he respond initially? He contemplated, Joseph contemplated a breakup with Mary. Look at it. Verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. He knew that he had nothing to do with Mary being pregnant. He is a righteous man, which means he was a very, very committed Jew. And he knew his scriptures and he knew God. He walked with God. There was only one idea in his mind. And please understand, verse 20 says, when he had considered this. Considered is a word which talks about evaluating. It's not quick decision making. Like many of us are prone to do, he thought and thought and thought about it. And being a righteous man, I would say, he prayed. He sought God on this. And what would have come to his mind? There were only three explanations for Mary's pregnancy. Joseph could think about it. I did it. And he knew that was not true. Second, Mary's had a secret affair with someone, with another man. Oh, Joseph disclaimed this pregnancy as his. He wanted to break up with Mary, but you also see that the second possibility is not possible because Mary was also a righteous girl. Not to say that righteous girls cannot fail and righteous men cannot fail. Oh yeah, we can slip and fall. But we're talking about first century Israel. We're talking about a village where everyone knows everybody. It can still happen. Sin can happen. But look at what the angel does. The angel explains to Joseph, this child is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Immediately he knows what? The second is not true. Mary has not had an affair. God's involved in this. Mary's purity and God's purpose in sending his son to be born through Mary. And the fact that Joseph trusted what the angel said adequately demonstrated that only the third possibility is true. Mary was a virgin and God was going to be born through her. So we turn to verses 20 and 21 and look at the virgin birth of Jesus explained. The reality is explained to Joseph. Verse 20. This righteous man who's not hastily making up his mind but taking considerable time prayerfully to think through this matter, heartbroken but thoughtful. He's an amazing man. He's young but amazing. Because most men don't behave like this. What a man. I mean, he's hurt. How badly is he hurt? This hurts bad, doesn't it? The one I love has cheated on me. When you get hurt, you react. Joseph is not reactive. He's thoughtful. He's thinking through it. He's prayerful. He's agonizing in thought. What an example to emulate. And what does God do? Graciously, God graciously responds to Joseph and gave him a convincing explanation. We see several gracious things God does for Joseph in verses 20 and 21. Look at it. Just in verse 20. First of all, God sends an important angel to this ordinary man. I mean, who's Joseph? He's a carpenter. You remember? He's a carpenter in a village. And the angel of the Lord comes to him. Wow! Is that grace? Absolutely. But it's just little grace. But what a privilege for Joseph to experience. Now, even in that, you don't see Joseph from here on going around giving testimony. You know, I saw the angel. Do you find anywhere he mentions, I was visited by an angel, most likely Gabriel, maybe Michael, or maybe second in command, first in command. You know how glorious it was? I mean, you don't meet an angel and not talk about it. Joseph doesn't talk about it. What a humble man. In fact, verses 24 and 25 simply says what? Joseph awoke and obeyed. And the rest of the time he is hardly mentioned, not at all, right? He's gone. He's faded away. Another gracious thing God does for Joseph. Look at it. In verse 20. Joseph, says the angel, son of David. I mean, let's establish your identity. I know who you are. I know your whole history. I know your genealogy. I know your whole background. Do not be afraid. Billy Graham once said, there are 655 times in the whole Bible this phrase, do not be afraid or fear not. One for every day. Let's believe. But why did God say through the angel to Joseph, do not be afraid? Simply this. Joseph was full of anxiety. Joseph was full of fear. He was thinking deeply and agonizingly, praying through all this, because he knew there would be great embarrassment, not just to himself, but to Mary. I mean, the whole village will be gossiping. There are going to be consequences to this for a lifetime. My whole life, Mary's life is falling apart. It's full of doubt about Mary. And yet he doesn't want to doubt. Anxious, anxious Joseph. God deals with all this when he says through the angel, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take courage. That's what do not be afraid is. It's not just putting an arm around someone who is afraid and say, let me stroke you and comfort you and hug you and make you feel nice. It is saying, be strong. Do not be anxious. Do not be afraid. Be strong. Be encouraged. You can face this. Joseph, do what? Take Mary as your wife. Do it, Joseph. What is the reason? The reason is explained to Joseph in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. That is an order. That is not just information or a suggestion. You shall call his name Jesus. You shall. And immediately Joseph is thinking Jesus, Joshua, same word. Same meaning, God saves. For he will save his people from their sins. That's it. That's it. God does something for Joseph, graciously does it. He reveals his secret to Joseph. Turn to Psalm 25. And look at two great verses about this. Everything is great in the Bible, but about this subject, two great verses. Verse 12 is the first verse in Psalm 25. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Joseph feared the Lord, right? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. That's what God is doing for Joseph. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he will make them know his covenant. And you know what God is doing for Joseph? Exactly what God will do for those who fear him. Reveals his secret. And it goes beyond secret, his covenant. And Jesus said he was of the new covenant. What is God doing for Joseph? He's saying, you shall call his name Jesus, for he saves his people from their sins through the incarnation. This is the incarnation that Joseph is beginning to understand. This is God becoming flesh to live amongst us so that he can be killed and murdered and become our substitution. There was no other way for mankind to have the possibility of salvation from sin, except for a perfect sacrifice to be offered. And only God is perfect, but God can't die. He had to be man so that he could die. Joseph understands all this. God tells him all this in that moment of the visitation of the angel. His eternal purpose and plan for the salvation of sinners through the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. Who is Joseph? A mere man, a carpenter. Embrace this thought. Embrace this thought. Joseph and Mary are the first people to know that Jesus is God's son. Is God himself. The incarnation of Jesus was revealed to Mary and then Joseph. No one else knew God was sending his son to save sinners for all eternity. And look at verse 21. I love this. God actually tells Joseph his complete plan for the redemption of his people from their sins. Mary was told in Luke chapter 1 that she would be bringing forth God's son. Joseph is told that his wonderful Mary was not having an affair but giving herself to bring forth the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. From that day till death, they must have carried in their hearts this great monumental reality. They didn't understand everything about it, but they were told and they knew that Jesus is God in human flesh, Savior for sinners. All this took place, verse 22 onwards, is the virgin birth of Jesus expected. Look at it in verse 22 and 23. First of all, we see that Matthew takes us from the visitation of the angel to Joseph back in time, about 600 or 700 years before this happened, and tells us that this had been already predicted and revealed to Israel through the prophet Isaiah. But that's not all that was done for Israel. All through Israel's colorful history, God had constantly informed them that in the distant future he would send his Messiah. Look at the Garden of Eden, chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 15. That's a prediction of the coming Savior from sin. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 and 18, Moses predicted the coming of the prophet like himself. You can go through the prophets of old, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, many others had foretold that Israel knew about this and were constantly expecting Messiah to come. Yet when he did come, they did not accept him. They rejected him. Matthew is emphasizing this. All this happened in the lives of Mary and Joseph to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And what specifically in this situation of the virgin birth of Jesus? Verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name God has come to make his tabernacle, his dwelling place, among men. He's Emmanuel, God with us. What is the virgin birth about? The Word becoming flesh to dwell among us so that we might behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in beholding his glory, be able to understand who God is. When I just began the Christian life, I learned a phrase. I was studying the Synoptic Gospels for my exams in high school. And this is the phrase I was taught. Divinity, deity took on humanity so that humanity could behold deity. God became man so that we could see and know and understand who God is. It is true that the virgin birth is of Jesus is a foundation on which all other doctrines stand or fall. If you do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, it attacks the authority and sufficiency of the Bible. God says it is, and you say it is not. So you have to lay aside the Bible itself. Because we can't believe what the Bible says about the virgin birth. How can you trust the Bible when it speaks about anything else? Not believing in the virgin birth of Jesus denies the deity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. And thus breaks up and dilutes the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ and the efficacy of the death of Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient Savior from sin. Everything stands or falls on the virgin birth, whether you believe it or not. But the point I am making in this message, however, is not about that. It's about this amazing couple, Mary and Joseph. I had such a blessed time studying this passage because I couldn't get over Mary and Joseph. It's amazing how this young maid, a village girl, could be so godly. And how this young lad, again a village carpenter, be so godly that in the most earth-shattering, shocking thing that could ever happen to a young couple contemplating getting married and living happily ever after. You know the dream? I want to get married. Parents also say, I'm waiting for my child to settle down. Mary and Joseph, I don't think they could ever settle down to a happily ever after kind of worldly. Happily ever after. God was intervening in their lives and sending His Son to be born in her womb through Mary. Look at verse 24. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Do you notice that word? He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He obeyed. I mean, it's so straightforward. They obeyed. Mary obeyed. Joseph obeyed. What is obedience but submission to the will of God? Does that mean they understood everything? Certainly not. Does it mean that in their obedience through their life they had no difficulties and challenges? Did they have some anxious moments? Did they have doubts and fears? Did they fail sometimes? Oh, certainly they did. But they obeyed. How did they obey? What is the attitude of their obedience? Look at it. It's immediate. It's spontaneous. So you say, Lord, I submit. This is not I surrender all once a year. 31st December is coming. To renew our resolutions. No. This is A heart that is so godly that whenever God says, do something, the response is, no doubt, no fear, I'll do it. It's equal to the obedience of Abraham on the Mount Moriah when he takes that knife and he plunges it down without knowing that God will tell him at the last moment, stop. He didn't know that. We know it because we are post that event. Abraham didn't know it. Exactly that immediate obedience, willing obedience, unquestioning obedience is what we see in Mary and Joseph. That's what I captured for my own soul. What a thrill. In the midst of a world that rejects the Son of God, to be given the privilege of being caretakers of the Son of God all through their life. As baby Jesus was growing up, they knew who he was and who he was going to be and what he was going towards. What a thrill to be part of God's eternal plan. What a thrill. Capture that and be as ardent and godly. Because they were expecting the Messiah. Now they were privileged to look after the Messiah. There's an equivalent for us. We didn't expect to be saved. We got saved, right? And we now possess the eternal gospel. And all our lives, we have to take care of that gospel. The passage ends, verse 25, with these words. And he called his name Jesus. Look at those letters. J, just. E, exactly. S, suits. U, us. S, sinners. Jesus, the name spells the sentence, just, exactly. Suits us sinners. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the glad, spontaneous, immediate obedience of Mary and Joseph. We covet that kind of godliness, Lord. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Birthday, and three other so-called celebrating the birthday. We have Tanya Koshi on the 28th and Eric Kaiser on the 30th.